Good. So, our subject matter for today is identity. So that was low-hanging fruit. Who are you? Right? We're going to be answering this question. We're going to be looking at this question, who are you? What do you believe? You know, what is your identity? We're going to get to that place. We're actually going to pick up where we left off last week. We're going to see a couple more clips from the Jackie Hill Perry interview that she did at the Cultural Forum at Ozark 2 weeks ago. For those of you who weren't here, a couple weeks ago, Jackie Hill Perry spoke at Ozark, and a little bit of a background about her. Jackie was part of the LGBT community for a majority of her childhood. But she was eventually introduced to Jesus, and she left that life behind. She got married, has kids, she's written several books, and she travels around the country speaking to the church and speaking about how the church can connect to people who are same-sex attracted and what the gospel of Jesus Christ means for them. And it just really had an impact on me. A number of things that she said. And so we're going to watch a couple clips, and then I'm going to kind of expand on some of the concepts that I've picked out of those interviews. And this first clip that we're going to see here in just a moment, the question posed to her was, what could the church have done differently for you where you might not have abandoned the church at an early age? Where maybe she would have stayed and walked through her feelings and struggles with them instead of walking away from the church. And she's going to respond in part with a passage from 1 Corinthians 6, one that's often used and referred to in conversations about homosexuality and gender issues. And I want to read that passage to you, and then we'll watch the first clip. So this 1 Corinthians 6 verses 9 and 10. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. So let's watch this first clip.
When I was experiencing same-sex desires, I didn't have language for it because, you know, I was growing up in the early 90s, and so it isn't as if sexuality wasn't being explored. Like, it definitely was on, like, the real world and stuff like that. But it wasn't as forward as it is now. And so there was a sense in which I just remained kind of naive and ignorant to what it was that I was experiencing until I went to church, and the description of people was called, you know, people who was feeling what I was feeling, they said the word homosexual. And it was the way it was preached. It was the way it was said. And it was how the congregants responded that it felt real, like, mobbish and shaming and, like, negative. And it's not like it's positive, but it was just the way they talked about those people that made me feel like, oh, I can't possibly tell y'all that I'm struggling with this because y'all, like, I'm hearing and seeing how you think about them. And so I think a more helpful experience would have simply been, if we're going through Romans 1, if we're going through 1 Corinthians 6, if we're going to touch on Romans 1 and 1 Corinthians 6, we need to touch on that, like, everybody is sexual sinners in some way. You know, like, right. In 1 Corinthians 6, it ain't just homosexuals that won't inherit, or that's those, right, who practice homosexuality that won't inherit the kingdom of God. It's the sexually immoral. It's adulterers. Right. It's idolaters. It's drunkards. And some of y'all be popping bottles back. And so it's just like, I'm going to need y'all to keep that same energy. One. Yeah. Two, I think when sin is confronted with no, not even just merely compassion, but with no communication of hope, we are going to be left feeling hopeless.
Yeah.
So it would be different if you said, yes, the Bible says do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral nor idolaters or those who practice homosexuality will inherit the kingdom of God. But we leave out the verse at the end where it says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were cleansed, you were sanctified by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. We can't just stop at verse 9. We need to carry that thing all the way to verse 11.
It's good. So I have a couple of points that I think are worth exploring and expanding, and I want to dive into those with you this morning, because Jackie agrees with what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 6. She's not in any debate with Paul. You know, it's important for us to submit to this truth that's being spoken here and to make it known as truth. We have to preach the truth. But one of her statements that she made is we need to make sure that we preach the whole truth. One of the criticisms of the church and of Christians that we have earned, it's not a false criticism, but one of the criticisms that we have earned comes from pigeonholing certain groups or certain people as sinners. You know, it's easy to point at certain people and say, well, they are sinners. You know, look at them. You know, they don't behave how God wants them to behave. I'm glad I'm not one of them. Jackie says, you know, those people. And usually it's something obvious. You know, there are some sins that are harder to hide than others, some that are more public and more, there's more exposure to them. And we need to make sure that we are not venturing into, you know, the warning from Scripture to not judge lest you be judged, which is a good passage that people misquote all the time. And I want to make a clarification on that, because it isn't that we aren't supposed to judge. Because if you continue reading, it says, you know, we are to be careful who we judge and with what standard that we hold them to, because we will be held to the same standard. And I mentioned last week that we are fond of avoiding our sins, but we don't have any trouble talking about other people's sins. We make light of our own sins. We diminish them and we downplay them. What we do is we create this us versus them culture. And we always need to be mindful that we need Christ too. We are sinners. We need a Savior. And that truth should impact the way that we look at and treat and converse with people who have not yet decided that Jesus is something that they want or need yet. And so that's the first part of preaching the whole truth, is when we call out the sin of others, something that we are called to do by Scripture, but we are to be seasoned by grace when we do it, tempered by grace, be gracious, but also be honest. I have sin too. I need Jesus just as much as they do. Healthy Christianity is humble Christianity. So the second part of preaching the whole gospel, she just comes right out and says, it requires that we don't stop at verse 9, verse 10. We need to get all the way to verse 11. We need to make sure that we don't only preach the truth. We need to make sure that we preach the gospel. We're not called to just preach the truth. We're called to preach the gospel. And the gospel means good news. We need to include hope in the conversation. 1 Corinthians 6:11, and that's what some of you were, is what Paul says. Now, if you think about that statement, and who he's talking to people in the church in Corinth, what we have to conclude from that statement is that there's somebody from every part of that list that's now a part of their church. There are former swindlers and former idolaters and former homosexual offenders. But, Paul says to them, you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. In that 1 Corinthians 6 passage, if we don't stop at the list of condemned behaviors, we get to the good part. That is what some of you were. Past tense. There are people in this world who desperately need to hear that message. Some people need it for discouragement. They need to hear this message from 1 Corinthians 6 for conviction, that there are behaviors that need to be part of their past, not part of their present. Others need it for encouragement. There's hope, people. This isn't just pie in the sky dreaming. There are people who used to be alcoholics. There are people who are no longer controlled by their anger. There are people who are not driven by greed anymore, who have replaced that with generosity and compassion and restraint. People get justified by Christ, forgiven, yes, but they also get sanctified. They get redeemed and rescued from the life of sin that they once participated in freely. God rescues us. Jackie says, don't stop at verse 9. And she's right. As Christians, we need to make sure that we don't ever just read a Bible verse or quote a verse, because a lot of harm has happened in the name of the Lord, in the name of Christian ministry, because well-meaning people saw in the scriptures where something is condemned. And they wield that passage like a sledgehammer, beating people over the head with it. And they just bludgeon them with this truth, but they never get to the gospel. I remember listening to a podcast one time where this preacher was going off about how he was counseling this couple, and they were living together, even though they weren't married. And at one point, he said, I just told them, you're going to hell. And the congregation applauded and cheered. And I just remember being saddened. I thought, what are they applauding? Are they applauding that these people are going to hell? That's a terrible thing to cheer for. You know, when I realized that what they were applauding was this announcement, the conviction to call out sin and the boldness in being willing to do that, and that's what he was baiting them into. He wanted that applause for that moment. A whole nother issue. But there's a fine line between applauding his boldness and his willingness to state truth and applauding this couple's destiny. Dad and I were talking last week about a pastor that he knows on the West Coast who was sitting in the hospital at the deathbed of this lady who had grown, had been part of his church for forever, and her last words to him were, "Oh, Pastor, I hope I was good enough for Jesus. I hope that I was good enough that he'll take me." And then she died. And he left that hospital thinking, "What have I done? She's heard my sermons, I've preached. That's not the message that I thought that I was preaching." I don't want us to be that church. And either one of those churches. And thankfully, I don't think that we are, but I do think it's very easy to become one. And we need to be on our guard to make sure that we stay grounded in our own need for the gospel. That's our first thing. And even more importantly, we need to make sure that we preach not just the truth, but we need to be dispensers of hope, ministers of grace. We are to be a light on a hill, a lamp in a dark place, salt of the earth. That is our calling as a church. It is our most important mission. Matthew 5, 14 to 16 says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Once when Jesus was preaching one of his less than gentle messages, there were a lot of people in that crowd who were leaving him because they didn't like what he was preaching. They were offended by what he was saying, and so he turned to his disciples and he asked them if they were going to leave him too. And Peter, in this brilliant moment, has this very profound statement. It's one of my favorite in all of the Gospels. He says, "Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words of eternal life." Where will they go, these people, if the church doesn't give them the words of eternal life? Will they get it from the government? From AI? From the health and wellness center or Walmart or Amazon? The church has become scared of calling sin, sin anymore. People have become afraid of being canceled, being called intolerant. Sin is ugly, and it should be treated as so. We've taken a short detour from our Galatians series, but it actually speaks a lot about this issue. In Galatians 6, Paul says, "Brothers and sisters, if someone's caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." We can't just redefine things so that people are no longer uncomfortable when we talk about sins. We're supposed to call sin what it is, sin, but we're not called to preach only against sin. We are called to preach the gospel. which is the only solution for sin. It is the only way out. It is the only real hope given to us, and we have a responsibility to share that wisely with the world. Let's watch our second clip.
I think what makes this conversation difficult is that people are no longer seeing their passions as passions, but they're seeing their passions as an identity.
Oh yeah, that's good.
So it's harder because now I'm actually calling you to put to death a passion. And by passion, I mean the Bible talks about passions of the flesh, which are desires that arise from our fallen nature. They are affections and desires that are coming from within. They are internal. They feel real, and they are, but they are to be denied and rejected and put to death, right? When I say put to death what is earthly in you, according to Paul, as it relates to sexual sin and sexual immorality, you no longer see it as me coming for the passion, but you see it me coming for you. And so the offense is higher because it's like you don't like me. And it's like, no, I love you. I'm saying that thing in you, though, like that passion, that desire in you has to die. And so the orientation conversation, I think, has made everything so much more complex. And so that's why I try to reinforce that our fundamental identity, we have two really, is that we were made, Genesis 1:27, in the image of God, meaning we were made to honor and reflect him, his image. We are all existing as little mirrors, just broken. And so the fact that you are made in the image of God reveals what you were created to do and to be, which is to love him, to serve him, and to honor him. But because of the fall, because Adam and Eve decided to eat from a tree that God told them not to eat, we now have this thing, this poison inside of us called sin, which colors how we feel and what we do and how we think. And so because of that, now we need not to just, what we need to do is be born again and get a new identity that can only come by virtue of union with Christ. And so I think we low-key we got to get back into preaching more of the whole Bible to help people think more broadly about their identity and therefore their sin.
So in that clip, the question from Drew was about how the issues of sexuality that we are dealing with today are a very modern conversation, because there have been so many things that have been redefined. There are new terms that have been introduced, and not everyone agrees with the definitions anymore. And I thought it was very profound. Jackie mentions how people no longer see their passions as passions, but as their identity. And her point is when it comes to LGBT issues, people no longer say, well, this is something that I'm struggling with. They say, this is who I am. This is what I am. I'm a gay man. I'm not a man who has fleshly passions for other men. It's not what I have. It's who I am. And this paradigm shift that has happened is true even outside the topic of sexuality. Not only is it true in LGBT circles, it applies to just about any sin. There are those of you who have struggled with sin for a long time. You have tried different methods, different tactics, different approaches. In the LGBT conversation, there's a phrase that goes around where they say, try to pray the gay away, which is not effective. But many of you have tried that same tactic with your sin, asking, Lord, take this sin away from me. Take this thorn from my side. Deliver me from this besetting sin. Make me holy. Rescue me from this behavior that displeases you. I don't want to do this anymore. Some of you have read books. You've sought counseling. You've asked for help. You've been through programs. And it's anything from gossiping to self-image, having a foul mouth, addiction problems, depression issues, a lack of forgiveness, greed, bitterness, the whole Ten Commandments and more. But after all of that effort, some of you have decided, I guess this is just who I am. And you no longer fight like you used to. You have accepted this as your fate. And that is the equivalent of seeing your passions as your identity. As Christians, we are called to pursue righteousness. And righteousness requires that we deny ourselves and pursue Christ. That's what Jackie meant in the clip last week that we looked at about suffering, that you know, we don't allow ourselves to do everything that we want. When we use self-discipline and self-denial, it's not great fun. It's hard. We love our instant gratification, and it's suffering to wait. It's suffering to deny ourselves altogether. But Jesus calls us to take up our cross daily and follow Him. Over and over and over again until we die. I say no to myself. I say no to myself again. I say again, no to myself. And I keep doing it. We are called to put to death these passions. To put to death what is earthly in us, because these behaviors do not honor God and they destroy us. Jackie says, we are to put to death our passions, and by passion I mean the Bible talks about passions of the flesh, which are desires that arise from our fallen nature. They are affections and desires that are coming from within. They're internal, they feel real, and they are, but they are to be denied and rejected and put to death. When I say put it to death, though, you no longer see it as me coming for your passion. You see me coming for you. I think that hits the nail on the head for so many of us. Why do we get so offended when someone calls out a sin in us? Why do we bristle when a Christian brother or sister, somebody that we know loves us and cares for us, wants the best for us and seeks to do us good, not harm, when they point out behavior in us that is unbecoming for a believer in Christ? Why do we bristle? Part of it is because it's embarrassing, you know, because we see it as a failure. And nobody wants to be revealed as a failure. We have a culture where we desperately attempt to keep an image of perfection and flawlessness, and so we don't make room or allowance for failure. But as Jackie says here, a whole other part of the struggle is in identity. We feel like if they attack the sin, they're attacking us. We're so wrapped up and intertwined with our sin sometimes, we inadvertently have a hard time resisting being defensive when somebody points out something unsavory in our life, and we make excuses, and we point fingers, and we diminish and redirect and accuse and get mad because we feel like they're attacking us, not our sin. So we have an identity problem. How do we prevent this? What's the solution? I mean, we're to called to preach not just the truth, but the gospel, right? We're supposed to preach good news. So here's your good news. The way out of this for us is to be solidly rooted in our identity in God. Our identity in Christ. It goes all the way back to creation, that we are made in the image of God, that we are knit together by God in our mother's womb. It's a part of the gospel that we put on the image of Christ. That is our identity. That is who we are. I am a child of God. And when we fix our eyes on that truth, we don't leave any room for finding our identity in our sins. We can see them for what they truly are and have more honest conversations about them and not feel like people are attacking us, but rather they're trying to remove a spiritual cancer that is killing us. I'm going to close with something that Jackie says towards the end of the session that I think is kind of a crux of her whole outlook on Christianity, the gospel, you know, living righteously, the whole works. And it's a mindset that we need more of in the church, and it would be the cure for so much that ails our society if more people lived this way. She said, "I don't look at myself as straight, gay, none of that. I look at myself as a believer who submits all of my inordinate desires to the Lord." That's perfect. That's Christianity. Amen. Is it you? Will you do that? Are you faithfully walking with the Lord? Are you willing to submit all your inordinate desires to the Lord? Today, we're going to open up the altar for an altar call. Band's going to come back up. We're going to sing a few songs, and I just want to ask, how are you? Where is your identity? Does any of this strike a chord with you? Because some of you haven't submitted your inordinate desires to the Lord yet. Instead, you've identified with them. You've surrendered to them. This is just who I am. I've tried and failed to stop. Now it's just up to God to deal with my sins. But that is not the way of the brother and sister in Christ. So I am calling on you now. Repent of that mindset. Turn away from it. Make an appeal to the Lord. Take an honest assessment of your life. And if there are desires in you that need to die, slay them here and now. Come and appeal to the Lord for forgiveness, for healing, for hope. And instead of surrendering to your desires, surrender them to the Lord. I want you to come as we sing. And if you don't come, I want you to pray in your seats. Come and pray with the people that do come forward and pray over them and pray over these people that you love. I want you to sing proudly to the Lord the truth of the lyrics that are in the song. I want you to make this moment holy before the Lord. And so I ask, let's stand. And let's sing.
Are you hurting and broken? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Well, Jesus, he's calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait, 'cause Jesus, he's calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy, so from the ashes a new life is born, 'cause Jesus, he's calling. So come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So what a Savior, isn't he wonderful? Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. So bow down before him, for he Lord above. Sing hallelujah, the Christ is risen. 'Cause oh, what a Savior, now isn't he wonderful? Christ is risen. Now bow down before him, for he is Lord of all. Sing hallelujah, the Christ is risen. To the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
This right here is the calling of every Christian. Jackie mentioned the words of Christ in one of the earlier clips. She said, if anyone wants to be my disciple, he must deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. And that's the source, is a source of suffering that we talked about earlier, that we don't get to do all of the things that we want to do. We tell ourselves no sometimes, and we tell our friends no sometimes, and we tell our family no sometimes. We crucify the part of us that wants to follow the flesh, and we lean hard into the Holy Spirit. Paul says in Galatians 5, Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So a blessing to all of you who came forward. May the Lord God in heaven, who sees all and knows all, who has an unfathomable capacity to forgive, who came to seek and save the lost and to set the captives free, may he set you free today. May you experience the freedom that you seek here at the cross. And may your life be transformed by his marvelous grace. Amen. Have a great week.